One author said this. He said, pastors are often evaluated on the basis of wrong criteria. Their effectiveness is frequently gauged by the size of their church, their building program, their popularity, their educational background, the number of books they have written, or their radio or TV exposure. While such things have some significance, none of them are biblically valid criteria for assessing a man of God. Yet here in verse number 6, we are told exactly what a good minister is, what he does, what he looks like. Paul, in his words to Timothy, the new young pastor here, the church at Ephesus, describes for us exactly what a good minister's look like. And the verses here, verses 6 through 16, is the language of deep commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse number 6, if you do these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. I want to just say this right here at the outset of the message, that while the context of these words were written to a pastor, the principles listed here apply to every child of God. This is not just a message for me as a pastor or for anybody else who calls themselves a preacher. This is genuinely a message to every believer. It's a passage of Scripture that's devoted not only to the integrity of church leadership, but also to the development of Christian leaders. And when we begin to think about an effective church leader or an effective Christian leader, it is not measured outwardly by the standard criteria by which we often think an effective Christian leader should be. But rather, it is by these things mentioned in verses 6 through 16, it is by these standards that we begin to see what God views as effective Christian leadership. And so while he is addressing young Timothy and he's writing the church at Ephesus, and the literal context in these verses applies to pastor, it's also implied for every believer. For the people will never be greater than the example that the pastor sets. So Paul says we know that the man of God, the pastor, needs to set the example in order for the rest of the church to ascribe to the same effective leadership, the same effective integrity that is to be expected of all believers. Now there are 8 of these. There are 8 measurements listed in these verses for Christian leaders to follow. But for the sake of time tonight, we're only going to look at 4 of them this evening. And I'll share with you the final 4 next Sunday at 10:30, all right? Here are the first 4. Number 1, what is a good minister? A good minister, number 1, is this. He will protect the doctrinal integrity of the church. A good minister, a good pastor, a good Christian will protect the doctrinal integrity of the church. Look at verse number 6. Again, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, for the sake of not re-preaching the first 5 verses as we looked at them last Sunday, let me just simply remind you that Paul had been dealing with false teachers who claimed to be Christians. But in their professing to be Christians, they were denying the fundamental teachings of Scripture. Now, it is this apostasy, this doctrinal error, that the man of God, Paul says, is to warn others about. And that's why he says to put them in remembrance. It's interesting to me that that phrase, put them in remembrance, found in verse 6, simply means to point out. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, as a young pastor, as a leader of that church, you are to point out the false teaching. You are to point out the apostasy that's taking place in this world. For in doing so, you will protect the doctrinal integrity of the church. And I will say to you this evening that as the leader of the church, Timothy, was continually to warn believers of this false doctrine and of this apostate teaching. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14 that says, "We henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." He is reminding us here that we cannot afford to let doctrinal integrity be compromised in our lives. And we cannot afford to let doctrinal integrity be compromised in our church. And so a good minister is one who protects the flock by pointing out this false doctrine. And I would say, as it's applied to every believer, that a good Christian leader, a good Christian husband, and a good Christian mama, and a good Christian individual will be an effective leader in Christianity as they attempt to protect their families and their lives from false teaching. But I submit to you, how do we do this? How does a Christian leader go about protecting the doctrinal integrity of the church? Do every time we hear it on television, do we bring a clip in, show it on the screen so you can know who it is that's preaching heresy? Every time another book comes out, do we go down the Lifeway and pick one up or whatever bookstore and say, don't buy this book, this is apostasy, this is false doctrine, don't dive into it? Do we do those things? I think in some cases it might be valid to warn people of the apostasy that's being done under the name of Christ. I don't negate that, but really that's not the primary teaching here. As a matter of fact, he says how you and I as Christian leaders protect the doctrinal integrity of the church is by looking at ourselves. Look at it in verse 6. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. In other words, point out the false doctrine. Point out those who are trying to compromise the integrity of the church faith. And here's how you're going to do it. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. How do we do this? How do we protect the church in this manner? Paul says here, by nourishing yourself. By nourishing yourself. Now listen to me, this is essential. Because when you and I neglect our personal spiritual nourishment, then our ministries will inevitably suffer. And that principle is true for all believers, not just the man of God. Laurel Baptist Church will suffer if Pastor Jonathan Blankenship neglects to nourish himself. Inevitably, it'll happen. We may run on fumes for a while, but if I neglect to read my Bible, if I neglect to pray, if I neglect to follow the Holy Spirit, if I neglect to grow in the Spirit of God, then our ministry inevitably will begin to decline. It's inevitable. But the same is true for you. Because when you neglect to nourish yourself spiritually, your marriage will struggle. Period. Period. Pastor, my marriage is not struggling because of that. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Every struggle in marriage, no matter what the reasons or excuse, will always go back to the fact that I'm not taking care of myself spiritually. You'll struggle in your parenting. You'll struggle as an employee or an employer. You'll struggle in your financial decisions. It's inevitable. When you don't take care of your own self spiritually, the things around us will begin to fall. And in the context of my life as the pastor of this church, if I'm not having devotions, if I'm not walking with God, if I'm not reading my Bible to know Him, not just to prepare a message, then our ministry is going to struggle. I like what one preacher said. He said, every sermon must be first preached to the preacher. Every sermon must be first preached to the preacher. And as I'm preparing messages during the week, I'm not looking at the Word of God for how I can correct you. I'm looking at the Word of God for how God wants me to grow and God wants me to change. Because if it affects me, guess what? It'll affect you. But when it stops affecting me, when it stops working in me, there'll be no passion in my delivery. There'll be no yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. It will begin to die when I don't nourish myself. So every message that I preach in this pulpit must be first preached to me. There's a nourishing that has to take place inside of me. Because I cannot give out what I do not take in. And you cannot give out as a husband what you do not take in as a husband. You cannot give out as a wife what you do not take in as a wife. You cannot give out as a parent what you do not take in, and so on and so forth. If we're going to protect ourselves from doctrinal integrity being compromised, we got to take care of ourselves. We must be daily in the Word as the Bereans were in Acts chapter 17, where the Bible says they search the Scriptures daily. Daily. Man, I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you got your Bible open and you're taking notes, but if this is the only time you open that book or that iPad today, and you don't do it again till next Sunday, you're going to struggle. I'm just being honest with you. You cannot rely upon me for you to grow spiritually. You can't do it. This is not mine and your relationship with God. This is your relationship with God. It's my relationship with God. I need to search the Scriptures daily. I need to be in the Bible regularly. I need to nourish myself. Paul said to Timothy, a good minister is one who protects the doctrinal integrity of the church, and he does so by nourishing himself. There's a second measurement that Paul gives him here, not just to him as a pastor, but for every Christian leader. The first of eight, here's the first one. He will protect the doctrinal integrity of the church. Number two, he will avoid any allegiance to the traditions of men. A good minister will avoid any allegiance to the traditions of men. Look at verse number 7. He says, as you're nourishing yourself and you're doing it in the Word of God, the Word of faith, good doctrine, he says, at the same time, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse it. What Paul is saying is that there is no place in the life of a minister or Christian leader for any allegiance to silly myths and pointless traditions. Particularly those pointless traditions that are revered above the leading of the Spirit and the leading of God's Word. And I just want to be honest with you tonight that not every church tradition is good for our continued spiritual growth. Not everything that we've done for years upon years is good for our continued maturity. And not every myth, not every fable that we've heard through the years is biblically accurate. I'm so glad that God allows me to be your pastor. And I pray that the Lord allows my life to influence you in such a way that you grow and you hold on to these truths. But it's not my goal for when you grow older that you tell your great-great-grandchild, you know, Pastor Blankenship used to always say this. That's not my goal. When I'm dead and gone, I want to be dead and gone. But if I give honor to the Word of God, it'll keep on moving forward. I don't want to look at your kids and say, oh, Pastor Blankenship used to always say, no, the Bible says this, and the Word of God told us this, and this is why we do what we do. There are far too many Christians that are holding on to the words of their pastors. They're holding on to the lips and the books and the materials of Christian leaders to the point where they give allegiance to these fables. They give allegiance to these myths. They prescribe to these traditions so much that they have shut out the leading of the Spirit and the leading of God's word. Paul said, I want to remind you something, Timothy. Some traditions are good and should be valued, but some are pointless and not effective. And you need to be focused more on what the Holy Spirit tells you to do and what the Word of God leads you to do than some silly myth or fable, some tradition that's been held on to for years. So he says, Timothy, a good pastor will not dictate his ministry by myths and traditions. Rather, his ministries and decisions will be led by the Spirit and the Word of God. So strong was the Lord Jesus Christ on this that he rebuked the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7 because they were more elite, they were more loyal to their traditions than they were the Word of God. Turn over there with me. I want you to see this. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we see a beautiful illustration of this. Look at verse number 1. Mark chapter 7, verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread that was defiled. Doesn't that sound familiar? They ate bread that was defiled. They ate meat that was offered to idols. This is the same concept. Their hands were unwashed and they were found fault in them. Look at verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not holding the tradition of the elders. So by eating this type of food, by not following that up by the washing of their hands, they had broke the tradition of the Jewish leaders. Look at verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked them, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? But eat bread with unwashing hands? Why'd you break our tradition, Jesus? No, we know it's not in the Bible. This is what good Christians do. This is historical to our movement. Why do you, Jesus, the Son of God, lead your disciples to ignore our traditions? Notice what Jesus said to them in verse 6. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people, they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. You ignore the word of God because you don't want to break your own traditions. Look at verse 13. He says, you've made the word of God none effect because of your tradition, which you have delivered, and many like things you do. Listen to me very carefully. I believe what Paul was reiterating to the young pastor Timothy here in verse 7 was that if a church is not careful, they will quench the leading of God's Spirit for sake of not losing their tradition. I'll say that again. If a church is not careful, it will quench the leading of the Spirit of God for sake of not losing their tradition. But a good minister will not allow himself to be influenced by these traditions. Paul says a good minister will not be loyal. It's not that he has to get rid of traditions. It's not that he can't be traditional. It's that he's not going to choose traditions over the leading of the Spirit of God. That the leading of the Spirit of God and the leading of the Word of God is to be more important than our myths, more important than our fables, more important than our man-made traditions. He says, you want to know what a good minister is? A good minister is not afraid to change. A good minister is not afraid to stop doing things that don't work anymore. A good minister is not afraid to honor the Word of God above his preferences of church minister. He will avoid any allegiance to the traditions of men. But number three, a good Christian leader will not only protect the doctrinal integrity of the church, not only avoid allegiance to the traditions of men. Number three, a good minister, a good church leader will strive for personal godliness. He will strive for personal godliness. Look at the rest of verse number 7. He says, exercise. I know that's a bad word for some of us. But he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. We don't have a problem with that. We actually kind of like that. But godliness is profitable unto all things. He says, a Christian leader is to exercise himself unto godliness. Let me talk to you about that word exercise for a moment. It's the Greek word, gymnasio. Does it sound familiar? It should. In the Greek language, it's gymnasio. It's where we get our English word gymnastics or gymnasium. It simply means to train. That's what he's saying here. Exercise yourself like in gymnastics, train yourself like in a gym. He's saying a good minister is one who is continually training himself to be more godly, more godly, more godly. He keeps exercising, he keeps exercising, he keeps training and keeps on training. It's his goal every day to be more godly than he was the day before. Look at it again, verse 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Train every day to be more godly. Godliness is at the heart and soul of Christian character. And it's the aim of Christian growth. What is godliness? It's to be like God. And he says in verse 8, training your body through physical exercise is not bad. It's not a bad thing to do. But it does have its limits. It only has little value. You say, well, it's valuable to me. You may say that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God says what you think is valuable has little value. Little value to your life. On the other hand, training your life spiritually is very profitable and it is very valuable for every area of your life. Physical exercise will only help you a little bit. Spiritual exercise will help you in every single area of your life. So he says, more than you're concerned about your physical appearance, more than you're concerned about training and being fit, you need to be more concerned about training to be godly and exercising to be like the Lord Jesus. Just like nobody ever wakes up fit, no Christian ever wakes up godly. You don't go to bed asking the Lord, by the time I get up at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, I want 60 pounds to be gone. That never happens. Never will it ever happen for you to wake up one morning and just be godly. Doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, there are spiritual exercises just like we do with our bodies. There are spiritual exercises that must be carried out to work toward godliness. What are they? Reading your Bible. Praying every day without ceasing, buying a good Christian book, taking sermon notes, marking up that Christian book, listen to preaching during the week. Spiritual exercises, ways that we grow more in our relationship with God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation. Wait a minute. I thought salvation was free. It is free. He was talking to people who are already saved. He says, now that you're saved, work out. Now that you're a believer, get in the spiritual gym. Read your Bible, do push-ups. Pray, run. Lift some spiritual weights. Buy a good Christian book. Take sermon notes. Do all of these exercises. You're saved. Don't sit there in church week after week and get unhealthy. In other words, don't sit on the couch like a potato couch and eat yourself until you can eat no more. Get up, go to the gym, exercise, get on a diet, lose some weight, get in shape, be fit. Paul's saying the same is true spiritually. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, exercise, work out that which has been given you, your salvation. Strive for personal godliness. Now let's compare it for a moment. After all, that's what Paul does here. Matter of fact, let me compare it with me. I'm going to preface this by opening up what I'm fixing to say with this statement. A good week for me, not a most recent week, but a good week for me, and I admit it's been a while since I've had a good week physically, would consist of me running about 3 to 5 miles for 3 out of the 5 work days. Typically, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday is my running days. And most of the time I do it on a treadmill. Some people like to run outside. I do both, but most of the time on the treadmill. So a good week for me is I'll run about 3 to 5 miles, approximately an hour, 3 days a week. Additionally, on a good week, I'll use the off days, as I call it, Tuesday and Thursday, to lift weights. So Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm running for an hour. Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'm lifting weight for an hour. So on a good week, I will have spent an hour a day in the gym exercising at a total of 5 hours a week. And I know that's not a lot compared to maybe some of you. If I'm with Josh Heyman, it's about 2 hours of weightlifting. I'm with Bill Bradley, it's about 6 hours of weightlifting. But for me, a good week is an hour of weights on Tuesdays and Thursdays, an hour of running on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. 5 hours of week exercising. All right, here's the application. For me, for my life, I'm talking to me. Based upon what he's saying here, do I spend at least 5 hours a week praying? Do I at least spend 5 hours a week reading my Bible? Do I at least spend 5 hours a week reading a good Christian book? Exercising my faith. After all, according to Paul's teaching that was given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so God is saying this, that the 5 hours I may spend in the gym on a good week is going to have little value in my life compared to the 5 hours I would spend in prayer and Bible study. That's what he's saying. That we're not striving for personal godliness when we spend more time at our hobbies, more time at our physical bodies than we do the spiritual things of God. That's convicting. Because I was adding all this up this week and I had to go back and think, am I doing my part here? Am I exercising more spiritually than I am physically? Well, in the last 2 weeks, the answer to that is yes. I ain't been to the gym in the last 2 weeks. Never mind, we're not going to go there. I haven't been to the gym in a while. I'm just telling you, a good week. So important is the truth of this principle that he says in verse 9 that we should accept the principle fully in our life. Look at it. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm going to move on to the last one. To strive for personal godliness is not always a public exhibition. I hate to pick on Brother Bill. Brother Bill, man, I would not want to get in a fight with him. I want to tell you that right now. His muscles grow so much, the doctors have to go in there and fix them back again. They're getting so big. I'm not going to embarrass you by you telling them how much you were lifting when you messed up the arm. It was more than probably four of us could do together at the same time. Most of us would look at Brother Bill and others and say, this guy's pretty fit. He's in shape. But I never, never see him working out. Never. I'm not there when he gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning and goes to the gym. I don't want to be there when he gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning and goes to the gym. I'll look at my window and see him running around in my neighborhood. There he goes. Man, staying in shape. I don't see that. Matter of fact, I look at his life and I see how fit he is physically. And though I may not see it, I know privately he's exercising. He's doing something. Now listen to me spiritually. When we strive for personal godliness, it's not always a public exhibition. As a matter of fact, most often the disciplines of our personal life, our private life, is what brings us personal godliness. Here's what I mean. It's the things we're doing when no one is looking. That's what makes us godly. Not what people saw you do here today. Not what people heard you do in this building today. That's not what makes us godly. That's the fruit of what we're doing privately. That's the public exhibition that every day of our lives we're in the Bible when nobody watches us. We're praying when nobody hears us. We're buying good Christian books and we're reading them when nobody's there to applaud us and say, man, look at him staying in shape spiritually. Very few times have I ever seen somebody I knew when I was exercising. Very few times. But it's what I do in private that helps me publicly give this awesome physique. And you can tell I haven't been to the gym in a while, right? Can I give you a sports quote? I'm going to anyway. I'm just... Mia Hamm, champion United States soccer player, said this. Very interesting. The vision of a champion. What does a champion look like? Here's what she said. A champion is bent over, drenched in sweat at the point of exhaustion when nobody else is looking. What are you doing privately to strive for godliness? What's more important than physical exercise, God says, is spiritual exercise. Here's the last one, number 4. What is a good minister? What's a good Christian leader? He protects the doctrinal integrity of the church. He'll avoid any allegiance to the traditions of men. He'll strive for personal godliness. Number 4, he will focus on the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He will focus on the gospel message of Christ. Look at verse number 10. Paul says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Labor is to work to the point of exhaustion. Suffer reproach is to strive even in the face of adversity. Paul says that a good minister, a good Christian leader, is going to labor, is going to strive for one purpose, and that's the spread of the gospel, and he's going to do it even when it is difficult to do it. In the face of adversity, he spreads the gospel. He works hard, he labors at spreading the gospel, and here's why, verse 10. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Why do we work hard at spreading the gospel? Why, even when it is difficult in the face of adversity, do we share our faith and proclaim our testimony and tell this world, this city, our neighbors, family, and friends that Jesus is the answer? Why do we do that? Because Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. That is why we do it. That his grace and his gospel is universal in its scope, that Christ died for all, and that his hope and his mercy and his salvation is extended to all people. Why do we do it? Because the Savior who died of all men will have others come in faith, because specially, he says in verse 10, there will be those who will believe. Believe. Therefore, this message is to be one, verse 11, that we command and teach. Who's a good minister? A good minister will not be lazy about the gospel. A good Christian leader will not quit spreading the gospel because it is difficult, because it is fearful, because there is adversity. No, he will labor to spread the gospel. In adversity, he will spread the gospel because our living God is the Savior of all men. See, a good minister will have no issue working hard to proclaim the gospel. His ministry and the ministry of the church will be a gospel-focused ministry. That's part of what a good minister looks like. It's part of what a good Christian leader looks like. They protect the doctrinal integrity of the church. They avoid allegiance to the traditions of men. They strive for personal godliness. They focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But remember, these attributes are applicable to every believer. For a good minister is not only these things, a good Christian is these things. A good Christian will nourish himself in order to protect his life, his family, from false doctrine. Are you nourishing yourself? Of course, Pastor, I'm here. I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about Tuesday. I'm talking about Wednesday. Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you in the Word of God? A good Christian will avoid allegiance to man-made traditions. A good Christian will strive for personal godliness. A good Christian will focus working hard to spread the gospel of Jesus even when it is difficult. And even though this is only half of the list, I must step back and ask myself the question, am I, is Jonathan, a good pastor? Makes no difference how many platforms I preach on, or how many papers write me up, or how many people fill this auditorium. That's not what matters. That's what my effectiveness is not measured by. It's measured at whether or not I'm doing these things. That when you don't see me, am I reading the Bible? When you don't hear me preach, am I doing these things? It's about me sharing my faith. It's about me handing out gospel tracts when you don't see me doing it. Do I do that? Do I do that? And then I ask, are you a good Christian? Are you a good Christian leader? Are you doing these things? Are you developing yourself into the person that God wants you to be? And I have to be honest. These are measurements that are very hard to consistently live out in our lives. And we'd already be defeated were it not for the fact that the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that he gave me someone who can help me do it. The Holy Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, you don't understand how hard it is for me to exercise. Maybe you're like me the last couple of months. I have a keychain that signifies to people that I'm a member of Planet Fitness. But I'm not working out at Planet Fitness right now. Some of us have a name that signifies us as a Christian. We're not working out like a Christian. It is my heart's desire to be a good minister of Jesus, a good follower of Christ, by doing my best to follow these things.